Turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. And thank you again to these who just shared a little bit of insight with us about some of the anxieties, some of the family situations, some of the ways they try to work with the children, and maybe how we can pray for them in the days ahead. And I really felt that God spoke to my heart already in this service, and I hope He has in your life as you've sat there and as you listen tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15, and we're not going to be long in the message, but I want to share a very important truth with you tonight. And if you would, also find the book of Mark, chapter 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then Mark chapter 10 for our scripture reading tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, the Bible says, and let's read verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I might add, I don't know what tonight is, Tony's or Grammy's or whatever it is, but this whole crowd, they're deceiving our young into thinking that immoral living brings happiness. And the children are growing up in a day of deceit. And the Bible says there will be seducers and deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is the Christian education that Timothy had experienced. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's read that verse together, shall we? Ready, begin. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then if you would, turn to Mark for a moment, chapter 10 and verse number 13. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he, this is Jesus, took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Let us pray. Father, may we, like you, take the children and show them the love that they need. And may we point them to the Savior as Timothy of old was pointed unto the Savior. And Lord, help us to be a church that makes a difference from the earliest ages in this valley. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Go here. There we go. Children had very little value in the first century Roman Empire. When you read the history of how children were treated, more often than not, they were treated like property. And oftentimes, in the case of a young child, in particular, a young girl that was born, the practice was to take the life of that child in what we would call today infanticide or murder. It was common in the Roman Empire days that a young girl that was born would not survive the first few hours of her life. May I say, it's a tragedy that we're seeing that practice discussed and even now happening in places like Virginia and New York State. It is one of the tragedies of the hours that many children are never having the opportunity even to see their first day, much less their first birthday. And so it was in the Roman Empire that the life of a young child was not valued at all. And yet in the middle of that, we all know the story. There was a prophet by the name of John the Baptist. He was baptizing on the River Jordan. And as he was baptizing, he looked up one day and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this process of ministering, began to teach his disciples how that they should leave their nets and follow him, and how that they should love one another and serve one another. And He even washed the disciples' feet and at times helped them to understand compassion. The Bible tells us that Jesus wept. But on this particular occasion in Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sought to teach these disciples the value that he placed on children. He gave children the love and the dignity and the hope that all of these professionals tonight told us is so vitally needed in their lives. A common theme that we heard tonight is that it's hard to educate, it's hard to discipline unless a child knows that they are loved. And yet no one ever loved children like Jesus loved the children. And even when his own disciples were keeping the children away, Jesus said, "Wait a minute, allow the children to come unto me. I want the children to come." And he held them in his own arms and showed them great value. Tonight I want to share with you three gifts that we want to give to the children of the Antelope Valley. Three gifts that every child deserves in their life. The first gift that we want to give to the children of this valley is the gift of the Scriptures. We want every child to know that the Bible is God's love letter to them. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. And while the Ten Commandments have been taken off the walls of many schools, and while at times we hear about the limiting of liberty and so forth with respect to religious expression, the Word of God is still a love letter for the children. In fact, the Bible said a moment ago concerning Timothy that from a child he had learned the Holy Scriptures, and that those Scriptures made him wise unto salvation. You see, what do we find in the Ten Commandments? You say it's just a reminder of laws that we break. That's exactly right. And those reminders point us to the one who forgives us for the laws that have been broken and gives us the hope of eternal life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Timothy, from a child, learned these Old Testament truths, and from a child he learned the Holy Scriptures, which brought him to the place of realizing that he needed a personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. We think about the gift of the Scriptures. I think about in these upcoming years, thousands of children actually receiving a free Bible here at Lancaster Baptist Church, like so many thousands have already received, and how they have the opportunity to open and hear it taught and learn the wonderful truths of God's Word. We're finding that we live today in a very biblically illiterate society. I remember even 34 years ago when I came here, you could speak to many children in the Antelope Valley and they knew about Adam and Eve, and they knew about Jesus, and they knew about the meaning of Easter, and they knew about the meaning of Christmas. But when you speak to these same age groups today, you'll find they've never heard about Adam and Eve. They know nothing about the meaning of Easter. They really, many times, know little, if anything, about Jesus Christ. The United States of America seems to be following the pattern of Great Britain, where a few years ago a study found that less than half of the young people have ever had any biblical exposure. 57% of the children in England could not identify David and Goliath as a story from the Bible. 72% had never heard about Daniel in the lion's den. And the parents did not fare much better. The same study found that 34% of British parents thought that Harry Potter might be in the Bible. 54% said that the Hunger Games series was from the Bible. 27% of the parents thought Superman was a biblical character, and 46% believe that the Da Vinci Code came from the Bible. And if you haven't read up on that, the Da Vinci Code came straight out of the pit of hell. It did not come from the Bible. But there was much confusion about the origin of these things. Half of all Americans today have not read the Bible. The greatest and fastest, I should not say the greatest, the fastest growing religious category in America today is the category called none. That is, people that believe in no God, people that do not believe there is a God. Preteens today are spending 6 hours a day on social media. 6 hours a day. And we heard tonight, sometimes that can be helpful, certain that technology no doubt is helpful, but most of what's going on social media, I can tell you from the limited counseling that I've seen personally and from what I hear from our staff, much of it is solicitation to immorality, it's solicitation to nudity, it's solicitation to homosexuality, and all kinds of sins the Bible speaks against, and children are being targeted by trolls through social media into lives of sin that ruined their heart spiritually and turned them away from the very truth of God. 1 in 5 teens in the Antelope Valley, according to the Antelope Valley Press, have been abused during their upbringing. More than 50% of those that are 18 to 24 years of age are not certain they believe in God. More than 50%. And by the way, if you believe there is no God, then things become very relative. There are no absolutes if there is no God. There's no right and wrong. You can just do however you please. And I just happen to believe that a church that preaches the Word of God can produce citizens and students who will make a difference in this society, like Daniel of old, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. We need to lift up the children from God's Word so that when they're out at school and out in the neighborhood, they will purpose in their heart that they will not sin as they are tempted. The Word of God brings that difference and builds that character into their life. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to the children, and thou shalt ask of them when thou sittest in the, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You see, God says, I want the word to be very prevalent in the minds of the children. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You say, Pastor, do you believe that a child learning a few memory verses on the weekend at Lancaster Baptist Church, that that could actually make a difference in their life with unsafe parents and maybe with ungodly classmates? Do you believe that putting the Bible in their heart really will make the difference? I absolutely believe the Bible will make that difference. If we'll hide the Word of God in our heart, the Bible says, we'll not sin against thee. You see, the fact is that the Word of God is so wonderful and so alive and so quick and so powerful that even when a child on Thursday is being tempted to sin, that God can bring to their mind what they learned in Sunday school, and the Word of God can restrain and guide and teach them. But I'm here to tell you, they're not passing the Bibles out at the sheriff station or in the public schools, and they're not passing the Bibles out in many of the community programs. That responsibility would fall to us, for the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if we don't get the Bible into their hands and into their hearts, then it may never happen for the 50% of the children in this valley who have never heard a Bible story in their entire life. There's a great need to give the gift of the Scriptures. And I thank the Lord for the children here that are learning the Scriptures. I asked one yesterday if she'd come up and share some Scriptures. Casey, where are you? Come up here, sweetheart. I want to just hear one of our kids share the Bible with us here. I'll grab this microphone right here. Come on over here, Casey. This is Casey Carnicle. How are you? How old are you?
5.
Okay, come over here. This is one of the children that is part of our Sunday school. I have no idea what verses you're going to say. We don't have a lot of time, so you can't say the whole book of Psalms, okay? Do you have some verses to share with us? All right. Casey, why don't you share with us some verses that God put in your heart?
Ephesians 6, 1 through 13. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Ephesians 6, 1 through 13.
Amen. You did a great job. I really believe that those words in her heart are going to help her live a life that pleases God. And I believe the Word of God makes that difference. You say, well, she's just quoting words. I believe at age 5, she knows the meaning of these words. I believe she understands there's spiritual wickedness in high places. I believe she understands there's a spiritual armor to put on. And I just believe that every child in the Antelope Valley deserves the right and privilege of knowing the truth of the Word of God. They need to know that there is a spiritual warfare, but that they can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our desire through the children's ministry is that every child that comes into the Kid City building receives a Bible, and that they receive a Bible education, that they will hide the Word of God in their heart, that they might not sin against Him. The second thing we want to give to every child as a gift, every child in the Antelope Valley, we want to give them the songs of our faith. We want them to know the songs that will stay with them throughout the week. So oftentimes the songs they hear are not lifting up godly character. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You see, the Christian life is lived from the inside out. And while we like to see young children that look sharp and boys that look like boys and girls that look like girls, the fact is it's not all about outward conformity. It's all about hiding the Word in the heart, and according to these verses, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." And so our children today are inundated by music. Music by perverted people, music by godless people, music that is filled with cursing and sexual innuendo. It's blasting everywhere they go. The Kids Bop series is a compilation of the top pop songs that kids are listening to at the moment. On their most recent release, currently ranked number one for kids, music by Billboard, 13 of the 17 songs by Kids Pop included either profane or crude language or sexual references. By the way, these songs are being marketed for 6, 7, 8, and 9-year-olds. And the songs are filled with profanity, and the songs are filled with sexual references. Over half of the recent Grammy nominees for Record of the Year have these same dangers in their song. 3 of the 4 most watched YouTube videos of all time specifically include explicit themes. And that's the way the music of the world is today. They just keep pressing the envelope and pressing the envelope and speaking of degradation and wickedness. And by the way, in case I haven't said it lately, rock and roll music is right out of the pit of hell. It's ruining the hearts and minds of children. It is degrading, it is demoralizing, and it is the enemy of your family. And some of you men could go ahead and say amen tonight, because this short message could last quite a bit longer if you would like. See, the problem is some of you men don't know the enemy of your own home, and you don't understand why your children are acting out, and it's because their mind is being filled with it every single day. And what we want to do is fill their mind with the Word of God. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so we want to do that through the Scriptures and through the songs of our faith. Bach said, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where there is not remembered, where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." Now, if Johannes Bach would say that hundreds of years ago, if he says that if music does not have a focus on the Lord, it is devilish hubbub, I would simply say tonight, amen to that. That's why for all of the compositions of Bach, he simply put at the top, JJ, standing for Jesus Huva, which means Jesus, help me. Every song he began to compose, Jesus, help me. And at the bottom of every song, SDG, Soli de Gratia, which means to God alone be the praise. Jesus, help me. To God alone be the praise. And the praise in many of the songs that our children hear today is going straight to Satan and going straight to a performer that is living an ungodly, perverted life. The praise should be going not to the world's crowd, but to the Creator God of the universe and to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all glory. And we can bring that praise into a child's heart through the songs they learn here in the Sunday school at Lancaster Baptist. We want to give them the gift of the scriptures. We want to give them a different kind of music, a melody in their heart that helps them to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we want to give them the most important gift of all, the gift that has already been paid for. That is the gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, being born again, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of our Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Salvation. My wife is here on the second row tonight. Honey, if you'll just stand just for a quick moment. And I just want to illustrate with Terry's testimony. Terry was raised in the home of two unsaved parents. Her home would have been much like the homes we discussed tonight. It was a broken home. It was a home where alcohol was constantly a problem. Her dad was constantly drunk. It was a home where both parents worked. And it was a home in which Terry grew up not feeling a lot of the good things we spoke about tonight. Until a man from the Liberty Baptist Church of San Jose, California, knocked on her door when she was a junior high girl and invited her to come to Sunday school at the church. The first day that she was invited, she said she would go, but then she didn't go. The next time, the worker came by and invited her again, and he said, today we're going to have ice cream at our church. And that was all it took to get Terry to go to Sunday school. And I've learned ever since that ice cream just makes the whole world go round. She went to Sunday school. She went to church. She really had no idea about all of the programs. She heard about salvation, but she was too afraid to go way to the front. But that particular church believed in something called soul winning. They had a heart for children. And so on the Tuesday night, there was a couple from the church that came out, not just to talk to her about Sunday school, but to talk to her about Jesus Christ. And as a junior high girl, Terry prayed to accept Jesus as her Savior. Her life was changed. No one that led her to the Lord knew that she was going to grow up and go to Bible college and one day meet a young man who was called to preach and one day have four wonderful children and be a pastor's wife. And by the way, none of us know what lives may be changed in the Sunday School of Lancaster Baptist. We do not know who God will bring, and you do not know who you taught today. You may have taught one of the great missionaries of all time today in your fifth grade class. We just never know. We do know that a recent survey found that 63% of all Christians were saved between ages 4 and 14. The increase goes up a bit if you take it to the age of 18. We do know that the Holy Spirit living in these children makes a difference and helps them to make profoundly different choices. But children deserve to come to the Lord. They deserve the opportunity to be invited and to hear that there is a God that loves them and that their sins can be forgiven and that there is a home one day for them in a place called heaven. And that is the message of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the most wonderful truth. It is the most revolutionary truth ever told to anyone. And that's the message that we will tell every single Sunday in the Kid City building, in every single classroom, that God loves you and Jesus died for you and you can have a family. And it's called the family of God. And you come into that family by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so we're here tonight simply to say, Lord, use us. As those in the past have made a difference, use us to make a difference. God called me to be the pastor of this church in 1986. Many of you feel that God brought you alongside to share in the vision, and we have staked our claim, and we're asking the Lord to help us to make a difference in this valley until Jesus returns. It's been amazing to see what God has done, but the time has come to focus on the future. And children are the future. These children at Sing tonight, these are the Sunday school teachers coming up the ranks, and these are going to be some of the deacons of the church, and these are going to be some perhaps of the pastors of the church. They are the future. Let's give them the very best that we can. I think about this building and just a couple of the things that we've talked about, a welcoming building, a fun building for the children to come and feel like it's just for them, something that's dedicated to them each and every Sunday. I think the next slide shows you a little bit about one of the auditoriums and how it's going to have some technology and some design in every class having technology that will be useful for the children to convey the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity we have to say to the children, you matter to us and you matter to God. Many of you know that last week Terry and I helped in planting a church in New Zealand, and then we spent the final few days in Sydney, Australia, preaching a revival meeting there for several churches that came together. And it was a blessing to see many of our graduates there serving the Lord as well. Most of you probably know that in the 1700s, Australia became a place for England, basically, to send their convicts. This was the place where people that stole sugar or maybe did some other great crime, literally, were shipped to spend their time in jail. And it really heightened after 1776 because they were sending them to a place called America, but after 1776, they could not send the prisoners over here any longer, and so they began sending them to Australia. What you may not know is this, that when the first ships arrived in New South Wales in 1786, they carried far more than just the common criminals, and there were many. There were hundreds of criminals. Some of the wives and children as well were on those ships. But something that I learned recently that just blessed my heart is that back in England, there were two men. There were two men who lobbied with Parliament, and they said this, if we're going to send people to Australia, if we're going to send them all the way down to New South Wales, which was a journey involving stops in South America and other places along the way, then we must send with them a preacher, and we must send with them a Bible. And the two men that lobbied for that were John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, and John Witherspoon, who led the movement to abolish slavery in England. And by the way, for those who say that wherever people went and colonized, it was just tyranny and terrible things, and while there may have been some of that, there's another story to be told as well. And that is that the gospel many times went, and that is that oftentimes the gospel set people free, and that education and hospitals proliferated because of the love of people like John Newton and John Witherspoon. They insisted that there would be a preacher and a Bible sent. The preacher that was sent was named Richard Johnson. He was the man that was tapped to go and to be the preacher in this new territory. And he took with him the first Bible that ever found its way to the shores of Australia. I had the privilege last week of holding that Bible. I was surprised they let us hold it. Terry and I holding this Bible printed in the mid-1700s and signed twice by Queen Elizabeth. And I thought to myself, man, I've had a lot of people sign my Bible. How many of you would like to have Queen Elizabeth or Princess Di sign your Bible? That would be pretty cool. And this Bible was signed by both of them. Johnson, from this very Bible, preached his very first sermon in Australia on the benefits of God. And as he preached this particular message There is a plaque in downtown Sydney that says, the text of the first sermon preached in Australia, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits unto me?" And I want to ask our church that question tonight. God has been good to us. What shall we render unto the Lord for all of His benefits to us? If a preacher to a bunch of prisoners would preach that text on his first sermon, how much more tonight should we be willing to render unto the Lord as He has blessed us so greatly? Johnson built with his own money the first church in Australia, and when that church burned down, they took as much as they could and they built another building as well. And as we walked through that church and as we saw the plaque that commemorated this particular moment in history, we saw a plaque that was dedicating the chapel to the glory of God and the honor of Richard Johnson, who in 1793 built that first church, and who not only built the first church, but who established the first school for 200 children. The first school in Australia was a Christian school, like so many of the first schools in America. Before leaving New South Wales, he saw the commencement of the new church that was built as well. There was another plaque that I saw, and I don't know if you have the plaque, fellas, a time or two before I wanted to show. This was a plaque that said, "The first schoolhouse in Australia was established on this site, 1793, by the Reverend Richard Johnson." What I'm trying to tell you is that Christians down through the centuries have cared for the children, have started schools, have built Sunday schools. It has been a part of our faith to suffer the little children to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Johnson built these schools and was faithful in raising up a church. And it's interesting as you study. I think you have a picture of the church there. This tablet here was of interest to me. This tablet has been erected and was in the church. You have a picture of that church? Go back to the church if you have it. This is the inside of St. Philip's Church. It's an Anglican church, Church of England as we might call it. But notice the plaque to the pastor's wife, if you would. Just go back to that. This has been erected by the teachers and scholars of St. Philip Sunday School in loving memory of Mrs. Elizabeth Johnson, hoping that her earnest Christian character may especially stimulate the girls whose school she helped for so many years. I wonder tonight how many of you ladies and gentlemen would like to leave an eternal legacy, that someone would remember the fact that you touched their life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a great testimony to this pastor and his wife that they would be faithful in starting the school and the Sunday school. Amazingly, as we read the history, as we learned about this couple, history recorded that from various times as the gospel was preached, the criminals that were sent there from England began to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as the gospel was preached at the insistence of Newton and Witherspoon by Johnson, records are showing and have shown through the history of Australia that criminals became police officers, that criminals became farmers, that criminals ultimately became parliamentarians, that criminals literally, as Jesus Christ changed their life, helped to establish a Christian nation. And I want to say tonight, we can be angry at society or we can make a difference. We can incarcerate or we can educate. We can complain or we can care. We can worry or we can witness. We can grumble or we can give. We can move or we can have compassion. We can look at the children and the teenagers and the drug addicts and we can say, "I'm sick and tired of this. I'm tired of California." Or we can say, like Richard Johnson, "This is my mission field. Let's start a school. Let's start a Sunday school. Let's run a bus. Let's give a Bible. Let's teach them that Jesus loves them." And there is still time for Lancaster to be a beacon of hope in Southern California if we'll have the heart of Richard Johnson and his wife to say, "Oh, there's some criminals around. Hey, let's reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ." You know what some of these little children need in the public school? They need some of us to get on the doorstep of their daddy and tell him that he must be born again. They need us to talk to some of their mothers about coming to church and learning what it means to be a lady of God, learning even how to be a mom. You see, that's our mission. And we can be angry or we can make a difference. We can be indifferent or we can be filled with compassion. And so we're here tonight to simply say, Lord, help us to make a difference for the children. Allow us to give them the gifts that they so desperately need, the gift of the scriptures, the gift of wonderful songs, and to give them the gift that they need of salvation most of all. Oh, I think every child needs to learn wonderful songs. I think of this one, the B-I-B-L-E. Sing it with me. The B-I-B-L-E. Wait a minute, we can do better. We can do better. Let's try it again. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. All right, let's get your Bible now. Let's do it here. We got to sing it right now. Remember the last part. Here we go. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E.
Bible.
Bible. Children need to know. They need to have the scripture. They need to know the songs. But most of all, they need to know the salvation of Jesus Christ. After some delays, we're now preparing to build the first children's building in the history of Lancaster Baptist Church. The drawings are coming to conclusion. The architect will be here tomorrow. We'll no doubt make needed adjustments. We'll deliver those drawings into the city for plan check, and that'll take some time, and we'll continue to pray. On March the 17th, we'll give, and by the grace of God, we'll move into this project in the upcoming months. Church family, I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to say, Lord, help me to make a difference in the life of children. Through our witness, through our church, yes, and through our giving, yes, on March the 17th. That we would help to raise up a place that is dedicated to the scriptures, to godly singing, and most of all, dedicated to bringing the gospel to these children. And I just believe if one man and his wife with one Bible could take hundreds of prisoners and help to build the foundation of Christianity for an entire nation, that we, by the grace of God, can make the difference in the lives of children in Lancaster and Palmdale and the Antelope Valley. That we would have that vision is my prayer tonight. That we would say, Lord, help us to make a difference for the kids. Help us to bring these gifts to them, the gift of the scriptures, the gift of godly songs, and the gift of salvation, so wonderfully provided by Jesus Christ